Well, good morning, Buckhead Church. How are we doing this morning? Good? I love it. Well, hey, if we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Hamilton. I'm the director of young adults here at Buckhead Church. Before we get started this morning, can we just take a second and give God a round of applause for this weather that we're having lately? I mean, my goodness, it's been nice. And I hope it's not a false spring, like I know it probably is, but let's just enjoy it while we have it. Spring is personally my favorite season, and I think it's because in spring, things are new. New things are popping up, and one new thing that's popped up here at Buckhead Church recently is the environment that I have the privilege of leading, Buckhead Young Adults. And so I wanted to tell you a little bit about what God is doing in young adults in our community and give you an update on the last couple of events and this next one that we have coming up as well. So the last time I was up on the stage, it was January 8th, and it was right before our kickoff event, our very first event, and we had no idea what to expect. We hosted a tailgate and watch party for the national championship football game. Go Dogs, by the way, if you got any dogs in the house. We had no idea what to expect, except for that God would send exactly who he wanted to be there, and we had a phenomenal experience. I was blown away. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. I think we have a picture of it. We had 225 young adults show up to this event. Is that insane? That is unbelievable. First event ever. God is so good. And we tried to carry that momentum over into February for our service event, which was having a team for the Atlanta Mission 5K. And because of the generosity and the excitement of both young adults and people like you who helped us to raise funds and awareness for one of our partners, the Atlanta Mission, not only were we the largest team that participated, we also were the top fundraising team, which is also incredible. Unbelievable. So thank you. So I'm excited that this week is our third event, and it's going to be a dinner and discussion series called Breaking Bread. And it's inspired by Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, which talks about the first century church. And the first century church was just so simple, but it was unique in that they met together, they had things in common, and the common phrase there is they broke bread together. So we're going to do that. We're going to break bread together, and we're going to learn how to read the Bible. We think it's an admirable task to read the Bible. If it's God's word, we need to read it, and we need to read it effectively. And so it's going to be this Thursday, March 9th. You can find tickets on the Hub. We still have some spots available. So if you or anyone you know are in their 20s and are looking to experience the city, find their people, and grow their faith, we would love to have you join us. So visit buckheadchurch.org/thehub. One of the things that we like to do, and I would say is probably our major mission, is to have people become alive in Christ. And so this morning, we have a wonderful band up on the stage led by Allison and Sharita and Garrison. They're going to be leading us in a song that's near and dear to my heart called Alive in You. So if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you stand with us, say hello to somebody next to you. You're surrounded by some wonderful people, and sing along with us if you can. Thanks.
Buckhead Church, like Hamilton said, I'm sure that you can tell that it's spring outside, if nothing else, because of the pollen that's already everywhere. But that means that we get to witness this incredible life that's springing up. And we're going to sing about that this morning, about how we are alive and we find our life and our hope and our peace in Jesus. So let's sing this out. Come on.
From beginning.
You are God, you're the great I am, breath of life I breathe you in.
promises. And time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness. Sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
My anchor to the ground. so good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's right today. It's right that we gather in this place together. In my heart, I just say, great has your faithfulness been to me in my life. And as I listen to our voices joined together this morning, I know there's people all across this room that would attest to your greatness, your great faithfulness in their lives in seasons when we weren't faithful to you. When we were faithless in our lives, you continue to pursue, you continue to provide, you continue to offer us your grace and your mercy, your hope toward a greater future. And so I pray today for somebody who's here, somebody who's in this room, somebody who maybe is on the other end of the camera watching at home or somewhere along the way in life who hasn't experienced knowing what it is to be on the other end of your faithfulness in their life. And maybe they're feeling let down. Maybe they're feeling like life has let them down. God, I pray for them specifically today, that they would borrow on our faith, our collective voices, as we've gathered today, as we've rightly set aside part of our week to remind ourselves of where our provision comes from, of the anchor for our lives in the midst of the storms that we all, that are inevitable for us all to experience, that the wind and the waves of life, we're reminded today that because of your son, Jesus, we have an anchor, something that holds us firm to the ground, that provides a firm foundation for us in our lives. I pray for somebody today who hasn't yet taken that step to surrender themselves, to step onto that firm foundation, to tether themselves to the anchor that Jesus is in their lives. I pray that something about their experience today, that they would sense that spirit of yours, not in some weird way, but in the same way that they have a spirit, that your spirit is resting on them today, that he's stirring inside of them, that he's moving, and that his spirit is doing something new in their heart and their lives to bring them to new life in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you so much for joining in with us. We sing this morning. It's been an exciting start to the year. Lots of new faces, new people coming to our church, new families. And this is a season of the year where we do some things usually for parents in the spring season. I just want to make you aware of a couple of things that we're doing specifically for our parents. The first one's happening today, actually. You don't even have to register for it. It's at 2:00 today. There's a parent orientation. If you're a parent that's new to Buckhead Church, even in any time in the last year, we'd love for you to jump on the hub today. If you scan the QR code or go to buckheadchurch.org/the hub, you can find out more information. It's a Zoom call. I'm going to be on there leading the call with our four leaders, lead our next gen departments, Wombaland, which is for our preschoolers, Upstreet for children, middle school and high school, Transit and Inside Out. All of our pastors in those areas are going to be on the call with me. I'm going to give you a quick orientation. Here's what we do. Here's why we do what we do as a church and investing in the next generation. We're going to split you out, let you get to know those directors a little bit, answer any questions that you might have, but also them tell you a little bit about why they do what they do and what's coming up for your kids. So if you haven't done that before, we'd love for you to jump on with us. The other thing is this coming Saturday, I don't want you to miss an opportunity. We're doing a Parent Summit Live. It's going to be here at Buckhead Church at 9 a.m. It's something you do need to register for. All that information is also on the hub. I'm actually going to be interviewing Andy and Sandra Stanley. They have a new book coming out on parenting. They're going to be telling us all about that. So you won't even have to read the book because I'm going to get all the good stuff out of the book you probably should read the book, but I'm just saying it's not to sell their book. Sorry, Andy. I wasn't I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to interview them on Saturday. We're going to talk about some nuggets in their parenting, some things they've learned along the way. Also, Sissy Goff and David Thomas, two incredible experts in this area. They're also psychologists. They're going to talk about how to help your kids navigate anxiety, help them to build resilience and to cultivate courage in their lives. So whether you have kids that are toddlers or teenagers or adult children, anywhere in between, we're going to make sure it's applicable to everyone. The way you can register for that is going to the hub and get your tickets. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody too. Really for anybody inside or outside the church, it's a great opportunity. Again, it's happening Saturday morning right here at Buckhead Church. I hope you'll join us for that. Today, we have a special guest with us. I was tempted to introduce introduce him to, because he's not that much of a guest to most of us that have been around here for a while. But Andy's going to introduce him in just a second. So for more on that, take a look at the screens.
Hey, I want to welcome, for those of you who are joining us all over the country, all over the world, welcome. I haven't had a chance to do that. All of our Atlanta area churches, we're so privileged today, super excited today to have Dr. Crawford Loritz with us. He's, as you've already heard, he's just become a dear friend through the years, and he really is a go-to person for me, and I find myself just wanting to take notes anytime I'm around him and anytime I, even in casual conversation. So would you please give a warm North Point Ministries welcome to Dr. Crawford Loritz.
Well, thank you so much, Andy. It's good to be here. Good to be here with you all. And for those at the other locations who are viewing right now, it's a joy to be here once again with you. Now, he's had me back here several times, and so I think he invites me back to see if I can finally get it right. And so I thank you for the opportunity. I'm trying. It's a joy to be with you. My wife's not with me today. She had another commitment, but she is the absolute joy of my life. We've been married now for 51 years, and she deserves combat pay being married to me for 51 years. And I would say she was just a child when we got married. No, that's probably, I shouldn't say that, but she's absolutely wonderful. We actually met in college. The story is, about a week before I came back on campus for my sophomore year in college, my high school sweetheart, we had gone together all throughout high school, dumped me, kicked me to the curb. Can you imagine somebody getting rid of all of this? You say, yeah, I can see that. And so it's true, sir. I was devastated. I was in my dorm room praying, actually. God, no more women. They mess you up every time. And I'm not going to date anybody this semester. I'm not going to be distracted or deterred. You and me, Jesus. Just, you know, and I'm going to stay focused on my studies and my relationship with you and all of this. And people who know me know that once my mind is made up, I can be fairly focused. So I got up off my knees, filled with this deep-seated, stalwart, single-minded commitment to not be distracted by the opposite sex. And I walked down the street, and I was going to one of the buildings on campus and just rehearsing this decision to stay focused and all of this. So then I opened the door of this one building, and there was a young lady that I hadn't seen before. And I don't know what happened. I got healed instantaneously. I believe in divine healing. And so my mama taught me to be hospitable to strangers. And so I introduced myself. I said, hello, I'm Crawford Loritz. What's your name? She said, I'm Karen Williams. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Well, you know, I've been assigned to you to be your tour guide. So, and been showing her around now for 52 years. She is the absolute joy of my life. The absolute joy of my life. But one of the things we've discovered in our marriage, just like you have, if you've been married any longer than 30 days, you've discovered this, that, you know, love is both a noun and a verb. That you got to work at love. Love is not automatic. Love is intentional. You got to fuel it. You got to prioritize it. You got to pull yourself into it. And regrettably, marriages fall apart all the time. And a lot of those reasons can be put under the big banner of neglect. Nobody ever gets married and stand at the altar and look at one another and say, I'm going to destroy your life. We don't do that. We're in love. We're in love. But life happens. And before you know it, you don't intend to do it. You sort of drift. You start making assumptions and you don't resolve issues and you move over here. You wake up one morning, you wonder what happened to us. That's also true in our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. Now, it's not a performance thing. Don't get me wrong. You'll hear me talk about this in a second. But that love needs to be nurtured. It needs to be prioritized. And you can do some of the right, wonderful stuff and still be cold and dead in your heart. Jesus had that in mind when he told John, who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, to pick up your pen, buddy. I want to dictate some letters. And by the way, he dictated 7 letters to John, and 5 of those 7 letters have basically the same template, where there's celebration, right? There's caution, and then there's correction. But this letter in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, really has, I really believe, our address and zip code all over it. And we've got to pay attention to this because I happen to believe that this is the general condition, if we're not careful, of Christians here in the Western world. So he says, John, pick up your pen. I got something I want to say. Now, I need a little detail here. The church at Ephesus, by the way, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's not one big, huge place like this. The church at Ephesus was probably a series of smaller house churches dotted all over the city. And there was an elder over each one of these house churches. And you can imagine, so maybe there's 12, 15 people crowded into a small house, and this elder is reading this message from the mouth of Jesus himself. And by the way, when you read your Bible, always read it in its emotional context. And they're sitting there listening to this. The very first thing that Jesus says to them is that he celebrates them. There is celebration. I want to pick it up here in verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I'll just summarize this for a little bit. Now, you're sitting there, and you're next to your husband or wife. I'm sitting next to Karen, and the elder reads this, and it's like Jesus is giving us a standing ovation. He is celebrating us. Close examination of these 2 verses, you might conclude that he's actually celebrating or commending them for right behavior. You just look at the verbs there. You're enduring, you're holding up, you're patient, all of this stuff. There's no hint of anybody living in any protracted nastiness or whatever. And so he says, no, that's good. That is wonderful. He's celebrating that. Secondly, you have to look closely at this, but it's there. He's also celebrating their right beliefs. There's a little line that says, and you've put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. The not so subtle inference is that you have an accurate understanding of truth and what's right and wrong and what the Bible generally teaches or what my words generally teach. And you can discern when, you know, somebody's spitting on your foot telling you it's raining. You got that. It's wonderful. By the way, I pastored for a number of years, and Andy would probably tell you the same things. People, you know, they transfer, relocate to another city, and they want to know, hey, Andy Crawford, where can I go? Is there a church that you can recommend? Well, at the top of our list, we're thinking about recommending places where the people are not, you know, screwing up too bad in their behavior. And we want to recommend a place where, you know, they actually believe what is true. It's wonderful. And if you're like me, I'm sitting next to Karen and these words come across and I'm saying, high five, we ain't doing too bad. Jesus is celebrating us. Now keep that in mind. It's legitimate. And yet this next line takes the air out of the room. He moves from celebration to caution. And this is probably one of the most extraordinary statements in the Bible. Jesus says this, not John or another person, but Jesus says this. He says, yet I have something against you. Oh, you just said I'm behaving right and believing right. Tension, right? I'm behaving right and I'm believing right. But I, Jesus says, have a problem with you. I have something against you. There's something wrong with your brand of Christianity. Yeah, you're behaving right and you're believing right. But there's something wrong with your brand of Christianity. And then he gives a clear statement of the big problem. Listen to the statement. I think sometimes lazy speakers have kind of like been a little sloppy with what Jesus says here. Listen to the statement of the problem. This is what I have against you. You're behaving right, believing right. Okay, that's fine. Here's the problem I have. The problem I have with you is that you have left your first love. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, you have abandoned. There's another translation. I prefer the term left. He says, you have left your first love. I would suggest to you that Jesus is saying to them, you have become distracted. Now, hang in there with me. I'm going someplace with this. Listen, although it's not overtly stated, I really believe what he is saying is that the right stuff that I committed you for has replaced the love that you should have for me. You've gotten distracted by right stuff. You've gotten distracted by good stuff. You've gotten distracted by correct stuff. But the problem is, primary passion is given to that which is process or secondary issue. Let me give you an illustration. Not too long ago, when I was pastoring, I had one of those days I was really excited about. There were some Christian leaders who were flying into Atlanta. They wanted to meet with me, and I was excited about this media project. They were going to prototype it here. It was about reaching a lot of people for Jesus, and it was just a great day. And then I was going to hop on a plane and fly to another city, and there'd be thousands of people there. I was going to share the gospel at this event, and I was just really pumped about my day. Now, people who know me know that I'm a little obsessive compulsive about time. And for whatever reason, I happened to be running late that morning, which was not a good thing for a guy like me. And so I'm running late, and, so I hop in the car. You've been there. And I'm excited about the day, but all the while I'm on my way to the office, I'm thinking about, what am I forgetting? I'm forgetting something. What am I forgetting? About three-fourths of the way to the office, I go, oh, man, I left my wallet on the dresser. I'm driving without identification. Now, none of the stuff that I wanted to do was wrong. They were all to advance what was on my heart. It was all great, wonderful things. But this good stuff distracted me for something necessary. Again, the process is not the destination. I'm just too old to do recreational speaking, so here it is. Look. Some of us love what we do for Jesus more than we love Jesus. We love our small groups. We love the process. And all the wonderful stuff. But they replaced him. Thus he says, you have left, not lost. Left implies distraction. You have left your first love. Now, this is not the pedantic or the sequential term for first. You do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. It's not the orderly term for first. It's the essence term for first. In other words, that which should establish all of the other priorities in your life and that which judges all of the other priorities in your life. At this stage of the game, I'm so grateful for my wife. I mean, the stuff that she's put up with me, my mistakes, my overcommitment, my travel schedule, and all of the harebrained, stupid stuff that I've done through the years. At this stage in my life, she really is everything to me next to Jesus. Karen, our relationship established all of the other involvements in my life. And this is what Jesus is saying. You have left your first love. In other words, you love something more. Other things are more determinative. And the dastardly irony is, it's the right stuff that you love more. Think about that. So don't get ticked off at people who are worshiping idols. Wonderful believers and followers of Jesus do it all the time. Christian performance apart from the centrality of Jesus will always mean legalism. Always. And we're so arrogant sometimes and proud about how right we are. We worship our theology rather than worshiping the giver of our theology. And so, he says, you have left your first love. And what Jesus is saying is that Christianity is a person, not a process. It's a person, not a process. Hear me on this. Now, this is it has a lot of freight here that I can't get into this morning. The word love here is, the Bible's New Testament is written in a language called Greek for the most part. And there's different words translated for love. But this is the word agape or agapao. And some people say, well, that's God's unconditional love. Well, that's kind of a superficial way of saying that. It's more than that. It's almost the indefinable word for love. It's a love that goes beyond human comprehension. There's no quid pro quo. It's the pursuant love of God that ran you down when you were going in the opposite direction. It's that love that found you in those hell holes. It's that love that reached down and delivered you and wrapped its arms around you and wouldn't let you go, even though you squirmed. These people, if you read Acts chapter 19, these Ephesians, I mean, I can't go into the details of this because they did some raw, nasty stuff, Jack. They were in these temples and all this other kind. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You talk about ensnared and in chains and all of this. This little dude named Paul, an apostle, shows up in the agora, the marketplace outside the temple, and they walk out of the temple after doing unimaginable, filthy stuff, and they hear him talking about a man who died on the cross in their place and for their sin. And the love of Jesus watched over them. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, well, look at you now. Now, you don't do that stuff anymore. Well, that's good. You're a little sophisticated. Oh, that's wonderful. And you know your Bible. That's good. Who delivered you? You forgot you were helpless. In fact, you're a little smug and arrogant about your Christianity, aren't you? Well, now that the air is out of the room, we ain't doing this no more. I'm looking for a hole in the ground. He celebrates us. Right? Cautions us. But what I love about our Savior is that he doesn't leave us dangling. Jesus is not interested in condemnation. He's interested in justification and deliverance and hope. So he says, here's the prescription, man. Here's the formula. And by the way, he doesn't tell them to stop behaving right or believing right. He says in so many words, you have an alignment problem. So now you come to verse 5, just the first part of the verse. He says, now, what do you do? He says, well, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If you want to get cute and try to remember all this, he said, remember, repent, and redo. Let's put some meat on that. The very first thing he says, I want you to remember. The word remember has a bit of a double entendre. It's a bit of a double entendre, there's a passive and active element to memory. The word remember, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, let's stop. Pull over. Don't keep going faster in the wrong direction. Pull over. I want you to look in the rearview mirror of your mind. Go back, way back, way back. But before you knew all this Christian stuff, before you knew all of this stuff about church and small groups and dynamic processes and how, before you knew all that stuff, I want you to feel the senses of your memory. I want you to remember how guilty you felt I want you to remember how grimy you felt. I want you to remember how lost you felt. Then I want you to remember you could not do anything for yourself. Oh, you tried to bootstrap it, but it didn't work. Jesus says, I, not your intellect, I rescued you. Would you remember that? But there's an active part of memory as well. It doesn't just mean to recall, it also means to rehearse. I think what Jesus is saying is this: I don't ever want you to get so sophisticated in your Christianity that you forget the dramatic miracle of your transformation and forgiveness. Every day of your life, you need to rehearse the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you. Don't get cute. And by the way, it's in the rehearsing of the death, burial, and resurrection for you that drives entitlement out of your mind, that keeps gratitude fresh and an appropriate sense of brokenness and humility, which is wonderful. No matter what books you read, Crawford, okay? You teach in some seminaries, right? None of that is bigger than the cross. Then he says, I want you to repent. The word repent there is a word that it could have been translated, change your mind. Change your thinking. And I actually think there are two, change your thinking. I think he literally means change your mind about how you're approaching your walk with God. And again, he's not eradicating. This is not some verbal eraser for what he said in verses 2 and 3 about right behavior and right beliefs. He meant that. He said, but look, I want you to understand that it's not the focus on the right behavior and the right beliefs. The focus is on your relationship with Jesus. The focus is on a person. The focus is on that love relationship. Out of that will come right behavior and right beliefs. But change your thinking about all of that. If you don't, then you'll go around bragging to everybody about how erudite and smart you are as a Christian, how spiritually mature you are over other people, and all of this kind of nauseating Pharisee nonsense. And frankly, our churches are too full of that stuff. Amen. Change your mind. Repent. That's what repentance is all about. Get yourself out of the center of your Christianity. That's what he's saying. Get you and other people and other processes out of the center of your Christianity. By the way, please forgive me, but like I said, I'm an old man and you can, you know, we kind of like do stupid stuff. But look, I gotta tell you something. Annie and I talk about this sometimes. I am just burdened for the nature of Christianity in our culture, particularly our churches. There's too much of our opinions and ideas and thoughts we're making that equal to the gospel. And we've institutionalized the nauseating arrogance and camouflaged it as authentic spirituality. with a signature of authentic spirituality is profound humility and gratitude. So that even when we have to denounce things that are wrong, we do it with a tear trickling down our cheeks. We take no pleasure in showing people up. We take no pleasure in, oh, I really told him, oh, I wrote a blog about him, and I wrote a blog about that thing. I'd never do that again. Really, seriously? Who are you, the fourth member of the Trinity? Remember, repent, change your mind. Then the last line is really cultivate your love. Do again the deeds you did at first. Now, I have to say, when I first studied this passage many years ago, that one line bothered me because I didn't know, what is he talking about? I went back to Acts chapter 19 and read that, and I went through the book of Ephesians. Maybe there's a clue there. And then it dawned on me, he's talking about affections. It fits the context. He's talking about our affections. He's saying, you remember how you felt? You remember how you felt when you gave your life to Jesus? Can you imagine these people? Laying awake at night, feeling dirty and filthy, the tears probably trickling down their cheeks because they've done what they've done, and feeling trapped, and how come it's taken me so long to get better, and I don't like what I'm doing. Can I stop this? And Jesus rushes into their hearts. The chains fall off. The guilt is gone. It's almost as if Jesus says, you remember how you used to, before you knew any of this stuff, you used to lay awake and tell me how much you love me? You used to tell me how grateful you are for me? I can say it sounds corny, but this is extremely personal to me. I remember I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 13 and a half years old. And I remember those days, I would literally lay awake at night. I didn't want to go to sleep because I just in the quietness of my bedroom, dark, I wanted to say, Jesus. And I did tell Jesus, I love you. Will you help me? Will you help me understand this book? I love you, Jesus. I'm telling my age here, but there's an old song that says, you don't send me flowers anymore. We'll go home on this observation. This text always makes me think of Peter. Peter in John 21, you know, Peter screwed up big time, right? He had denied Jesus and all of this. And so this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They're on shore with Jesus, and Jesus is standing with a charcoal fire. As you recall, Peter denied Jesus at a charcoal fire. And so Jesus invites him. He's fixing his meal for him. And I can imagine Peter thinking, I don't do charcoal fires. And so he gets over there, and by the way, the place of your failure can also become the place of your restoration. And Jesus says to Peter, he asked him the question three times. He didn't give him a sermon. He said, Peter, man, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Jesus didn't ask him that because Jesus needed the information. Jesus asked him those questions because Peter needed to hear in his own head the affirmation of what was core and central in his effectiveness as a follower. It's all about love. It was as if Jesus was saying, buddy, if you love me, there's no telling what I will do for you. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Cultivate that love. Respond to that love. And some of you who are watching or listening, you might be in this room, you have yet to respond to Jesus. And you're not here by accident. I love how what Andy said earlier, there's an agenda here, and it's up front. We want you to be delightfully overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. He invites you to come because he loves you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do anything. But just say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to you, and I receive your love. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace in our lives. Oh God, you've been better to us than we could ever dream or imagine. Forgive us for being seduced by idols. Forgive us for choosing the process over the person. God, will you help us to be simple but clear people? The greatest thing that could ever be said about us is, boy, that dude loves Jesus. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Crawford brings the heat, doesn't he? Every single time, man. I'm reminded of a passage that I love from John 15 where Jesus is talking about him being the vine and us being the branches. And he reminds us, remain in me and I will remain in you. In me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've heard it said this way, let's keep the remainder or the remaining thing the main thing. Let's keep the remaining thing the main thing. So let's take that with us as we go. A couple of things. One, next Sunday is an important Sunday to keep on the calendar. We spring forward next Sunday. So our 11 a.m. service is going to be packed. Most of our 9 a.m.ers will be at the 11 a.m. service. So we wanted to make that a little bit easier on you. So next Sunday, we're actually doing a PJ day. So for the kids, you don't even have to get them out of their pajamas. You can bring them in their pajamas, and for the adults, although we can't wear pajamas, what we're asking you to do is to help us to bring a brand new pair of pajamas for an organization that we are partnering with who collects pajamas for foster children and kids all over our state. Can you imagine? This is a reality. There are hundreds and thousands of foster children and kids in our state that don't have a pair of new pajamas. I can't even fathom that. We as a church get to partner with an organization to bring new pajamas for them. So we're asking that you bring your kids in their pajamas and that you might bring some new pajamas for that organization so that we can show the love of Jesus through a brand new pair of pajamas. Well, until next Sunday, we're so glad that you joined us today, and we hope to see you back here at Buckhead Church next Sunday. Thanks.